This is a season traditionally known as the Christmas season or the holiday season, right? You know, and we as believers, you know, we look at every day as the season to celebrate Jesus. You know, not just a certain time; it's a certain time period that our world has really focused on. But we're as believers, we're supposed to focus on Jesus all the time. But you think about this time period right now and what people are doing. You think about the hustle, the bustle, everybody running around. You know, if you've been to any malls, which we all have, all right? Or most of the guys maybe haven't, but most of the women have, all right? You think, I mean, Tammy and I, last week when we drove past the Citadel, I mean, it was just like a traffic jam. And I just thought, really? That's fun? Serious? You know? And just every mall is just packed and crowded, and people are running around, you know, trying to just buying stuff. A lot of us are looking forward to family gatherings. Some of us are not looking forward to family gatherings, you know, because of just the tension or the problems we might see. You know, there's holiday music playing everywhere you go. You know, Christmas parties that we're thinking about or that we've already been to. There's some people that are getting ready to spend money they don't have. There's other people who are getting ready to receive gifts they don't need, right? You know, we see the fiscal cliff for us here. It's ever looming, right? It's like all the news you ever hear about. The fiscal cliff. Come January 1st, the fiscal cliff is going to be here. I don't even know what that's going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. You know, yesterday the world was supposed to end, right? Right? And we made it through. All right, so you're thinking, okay, so what happened there? You know, but we're thinking about all this stuff is going on. That happened yesterday. The tragedy that happened in Connecticut a week ago Friday, you know, that we just think, how could anything so horrid even transpire? You know, the weather's changing. The concern about the future, the sadness about the past, you know. And in the midst of all of this, as the world, we're here kind of to celebrate, really, the birth of Jesus. That's what the world is doing. You know, celebrating the birth of God coming to earth. Now, mind you, I'm glad he came to this earth. I really am. But why? Why did Jesus come to this world? Why? Why would God leave his place of glory, a place of security and love and peace, and enter into our sin-sick world? Why? Why would God even do that? Why would the Creator of all things, whom heaven and earth cannot contain, confine himself to an embryo, then be born as a needy infant, be ridiculed, and then die? Why? But he didn't have to, huh?
No.
And I mean, when I think about it, are you worth it? Am I worth it?
Yes.
He thought so. I guess he thought so. He thought enough about it to come to our world. But I was thinking about this all week long. I was thinking, Lord, why? Why though? Why did you come? My daughter this week, she was saying, Dad, She said, you know, sometimes, I mean, especially when you start talking about a Christmas message or a Christmas kind of a message, she says, Dad, don't you just kind of, you know, use the same stories over and over with a little bit of a twist on them, you know? And I think some of us have heard Christmas messages for a really, really long time, you know, because we've been believers for a long time. But I thought, Lord, why did you come? Why? What made you come to this earth? And why did you come? Why did you come? Well, as I was thinking about this week, I came up with these reasons. Why did Jesus come? Why Jesus came to this earth? Why did he come to this world? And the first reason I came up with was one to hinder our destruction of one another. Jesus came to hinder our destruction of one another. He looked down, he just said, you guys are sick. Really? Really, really bad. You got issues. Big time. You know? In Genesis, all the way from Genesis, it said, now the earth was sinful in the eyes of God, and the earth was filled with people hurting each other. God looked on the earth and saw how sinful it was, and all who lived on the earth had become sinful in all their ways. God saw this and he just goes, wow. I gave you opportunity to live happy, healthy lives, exciting lives. And what you do is you're just continually hurting each other. Because remember when in the Garden of Eden, where all of a sudden when Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it says, now that God said, now they've become like us where they're able to understand evil and good. And they're able to kind of have that knowledge of what's good and evil. But with us, we make a choice of saying, I know what's good and evil for me. And that's how we choose life, oftentimes. What's good and evil for me? And so if somebody is in my way of having something good, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get rid of them, right? And so God saw this is what people are like. And so he saw that one, he came to hinder our destruction of each other. Because how do we destroy each other? Well, God looked and he saw, he says, sometimes you guys destroy each other by murder, right? You kill each other. You murder each other. It's just part of something that we do. And we've talked about this. We've gone through the Sermon on the Mount. How when somebody doesn't do what we want them to do, what goes through our mind immediately? Hatred, frustration. You're not doing what I want you to do, what I feel like you should do to make me happy. Right? And that's how we act. And God came into our world and he says, you know what? If Jesus hadn't, this is what I thought this week, Lord, if you hadn't have come, we would continue to spiral down that total path of just destroying one another. But because Jesus came into our world and he's come into our hearts, all of a sudden we get that feeling of hatred. But then we go, oh, I have this thing called a conscience. That all of a sudden says, ah, I can't do that. I can't be that hateful. We destroy each other by our devouring each other by our words, right? We chew on each other. Paul says, this is what you guys do. You know, when you're frustrated with somebody, what do? You talk about them, right? You chew on them. You destroy them, little bits at a time, right? They didn't do what I wanted them to do. They didn't do it the way I wanted them to do it, and I'm going to let somebody else know about it. And we do that. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he came down to this world to show us, you know what? You shouldn't act like that because when you're doing that, you're really hurting and killing each other. Stop it. And if he wouldn't have come, we would just continue to get worse and worse at that. And because one, if we can't kill somebody, if we can't talk about them, then what do? We have this hatred of self. And so many people deal with this whole thing of just hating themselves. Just wanting to destroy themselves. I'm just not a good enough worker, not a good enough parent, not a good enough mom, not a good enough dad, you know? And we have this thing inside of us that all of a sudden, if I can't hurt somebody else, then I want to hurt myself. And Jesus came into our world to say, don't do that, because I have a purpose for your life. I have a hope for your life. And he came to influence our world. But if he hadn't come, remember there's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians that says, he that hinders, which I believe talking about the Holy Spirit, will continue to hinder until he be taken away. And then after he's taken away, then all of a sudden, lawlessness and evil will just have a rampant rule. In Romans chapter 1, after Paul is talking about, he's talking about that, man, this greatest thing is this gift of the gospel that I've received. It shows a righteousness of God. He goes on, he starts talking about, but the wrath of God is revealed against what? Against people who just continue to say, God, I don't want any part of your life. And yet God has come to influence us so we don't hurt each other. It says in Romans chapter 1, it says, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing, grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, their wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, forked-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggers, insufferable windbags. They keep on inventing new ways of wrecking lives. That's a Message version. But I think, you know, Jesus came to hinder that so that we wouldn't. He came to give us that conscience to where all said, God coming into the world 2,000 years ago began to just change the whole influence of the world. To where all of a sudden when we that thing inside of us that wants to hurt other people, his influence has come and began to curb that. Not completely take it away, but begin to hinder that. And I believe that's why Jesus came into the world. I also believe that he came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 1:3-8, it says, but the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. And you think, okay, so what are the devil's works? If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, what are the devil's works? What does the devil do? Well, I believe that his kingdom is held up by three pillars. All right? The first one is fear. Fear. That's part of what the devil uses to control people. All right? Fear. Do you know that fear is an incredible motivator? Really? Really incredible motivator. I mean, it causes you to do all kinds of things. It causes me to do all kinds of things that sometimes I don't want to do. It causes me to make all kinds of decisions, and most of them are bad. All right? When I'm fearful, I usually make bad decisions. All right? That's one of the motivators. If fear works in our lives, and it causes us to do things we shouldn't do. But that's one of the tools the enemy uses. Because if he can keep you motivated by fear, fear of the future, fear of what somebody might say, fear of what somebody might do, if he can influence you and control you by fear, he's got you. Because he knows you're going to make a really bad decision pretty soon. All right? That's one of his tools. And so when Jesus came into the world to destroy that, he says, no, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. So when I am afraid, because I will be afraid, guaranteed, what am I supposed to do? Well, Scripture says in Psalm 56, verse 3, it says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Why? Because I know, God, you're bigger than my fears. I know that you came into my life, and Jesus, you have more control over this world than this stuff does. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Scripture says, cast all your anxiety, all your cares, all your worries on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Don't hold them. Cast them on him. Jesus came into this world to destroy fear, that, especially that controlling fear. He hates it. He hates it in his children's life. One of the other pillars of the devil is pride. Pride. That's why Satan fell from glory, is because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to run his own life. And pride is a huge, huge area in every one of our lives. It's something that God wants to kill. All right? Because pride hinders us from being humble. What is pride? Pride's thinking that I'm better than you in any way. Pride is thinking that, you know, basically it's all about me. You know, that basically the world revolves around me and what I do, what I think. You know, it's that song, there's a new song out, it says, I want to talk about me, want to talk about I, want to talk about me, want to talk about my. You know, I'm tired of talking about you, I want to talk about me. You know, pride is one of the greatest hindrances that one we have, but people have from just even acknowledge their desperate need for God. Because if I don't think I'm a sinner, if I don't think I'm that bad, I don't humble myself. James 4, 6 and 7, it says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. So, fear, pride, and the other pillar that the enemy has is unbelief. Unbelief. And what unbelief is looking at life without God. Just looking at life without God. In other words, when I begin to look at life and I begin to complain, I begin to get frustrated, I begin to get afraid, I begin to think that, well, nobody's going to deal with it, I will. That's all of a sudden it's saying, God, you really don't have any place in this situation in my life. And Jesus came to say, no, I came to destroy all that. Because I am bigger, I'm greater, I love you, I have a plan, I have a purpose. I came to this world so that one, you wouldn't be afraid. So that one, you would know, you would acknowledge that one, my desperate need for you, God, all the time. And that when things get too hard, I'll turn to you. I'll turn to you. Hebrews 3:12, it says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, and make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Jesus came to destroy those things and to say, I'm here, I'm for you. Don't be afraid, don't be proud, don't be unbelieving. You know that I'm building a factory right now and down in Huntington Beach, and it's going to be a factory where we're building fishing rods and fishing lures. And anyway, we have the other partners and myself, we have definitely different personalities. One of the guys is very, very positive. He always sees it just, you know, rose-colored glasses all the time. You know, I try to be a little bit more practical, but I still have great hope in what things can be. Then the third guy is the eternal pessimist, all right? He's an engineer, all right? And he lives in a continual state of worst-case scenario, you know? And so we three had a private meeting the other day, you know, away from everybody else, and we were talking about these different personality traits and what was going on and trying to help each other to encourage each other to go forward without pointing fingers, you know. And through, as we were talking, it's like so often, you know, when you get in situations where people are in conflict, I often forget that who's trying to cause the conflict? Who's trying to cause the conflict? Well, I'm saying Dexter is, you know? You know, Rocky. You know, I always want to point at somebody. But all of a sudden, I got this kind of clarity. I said, wait. I said, guys, we've prayed about this. We believe that God is in this. Who do you think is against it? You know, and so often we fail to recognize that the devil hates anything we do that's godly. Anything. Anything that we do that's positive, anything that we do to move forward in our lives, the devil hates it. And he's very real. And oftentimes we forget to acknowledge his presence and his desire to kind of undermine anything that God wants in any conflict. You know, but I got that thing of clarity. I said, guys, we just need to continue to pray. And we need to continue to resist the devil. Stand against him and believe that one, God is wanting to move forward. But Jesus came to destroy those works. So he came to hinder our destruction of one another, to destroy the works of the devil. And he also came to let the world know that God sees and God cares. God sees. God's not up far, far away where he is not concerned about what's going on in your life or in my life. He is very, very concerned about everything that's happening in our lives. Very concerned about what's happening. He sees and he cares. Remember when Jesus, when he began his ministry, his public ministry, he went into Nazareth and went there to the synagogue there, and he stood up to read, and they gave him the book, and he opened the book to the certain part of the book of Isaiah, and he read these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, for the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he began saying to them, it says, then he gave them the book and he sat back down. He began saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is literally the story of Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. He came looking for us. He came looking for the sinful, the maimed, the lame, the bruised, the brokenhearted, the wretched wanderer, the poor, the forgotten, the prisoner, the lonely, the rich. Has Jesus found you? Has he found you? He came looking. Has he found you? This is what he came to do, and he's still doing it today, still looking for those people. He came to proclaim liberty to the captive and set at liberty those that were bound. The Statue of Liberty in New York's harbor, it says this on the base, and it says it well. And this is kind of what I believe is Jesus' heart. You know, when it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, send them to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Jesus said, "You know what? Is there anybody here that's poor? That's poor in spirit, that's the opposite of being proud? Is there anybody here that's brokenhearted over their sin? Anyone here need liberty from phobias, insecurities, worries or anxieties, jealousy, envies, temper, wrong desires or passions? Anyone here need to be released from the prison of despair, despondency, depression? Anyone here need to be released from the spirit of from the spirit of evil conscience?" This is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in the world because he sees and he cares where you're at right now. Have you let him find you? He also came to this world to save sinners. Came to this world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." That's what Paul said. You know what he followed that with? "I'm the worst. I'm the worst. I'm the chief." You know? He came into the world to save sinners. Who's a sinner in here? We're all, okay? Don't need to raise your hands. I know you are. I know, I see it. But he came to this world to save sinners because when he loves us so much, he came to this world to set us free. He knows what we're like. He knows we can't help ourselves. That's why he came in to help us, to be a part of our lives. But as you say that, you say, "Okay, Lord, you came to this world to save sinners, and you know what? I'm chief. I'm the worst. I'm the worst, God. And I'm so grateful that you came into this world to save me." 1 John 4:9-10, it says that God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into this world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to look for and to save from the punishment of sin those who are lost." Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came to this world so that everybody could be set free. That's why he came. And the last thing, I believe that he came, I believe that he came to communicate his love. He came to communicate his love. See, love longs to communicate. It must communicate. It must communicate. I could ask you wives and say, if your husband never said, never did anything to communicate his love for you, how would you know? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Love longs to communicate and must communicate. God said he so loved the world that he sent his son. So loved us. That's why he sent Jesus. Because he is a God of love. And he has to communicate, I love you. I want you to be a part of my life. I want you with me. 1 John 4, 8 and 10 says, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his son, his one and only son, into this world so that we might have eternal life through him. And this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is love. This is love. Jesus came into this world because he had to demonstrate love from God. Now I would say, how do we want to respond to this? How should we respond to this? How should you respond to all that God has done for you? Well, it depends on how you see yourself, how you see your condition. If you see yourself as, you know what? Yeah, I'm okay. Not bad. I'm doing all right in this world right now. Then all of a sudden you don't see your desperate need for him. But if you're like those shepherds that are out in that field at that time of season when all of a sudden they were watching their sheep, they were filled with awe and wonder when they saw the angels coming in and proclaiming this incredibly good news. They went and saw all the things that they had heard, and they saw Mary in the manger with Joseph and the baby. They were in wonder and awe that somebody would even come to somebody like them to share about the Messiah. Could be like the wise men who came from afar with worship and adoration, just say, Lord, you are so worthy. Because God, I didn't deserve any of this, and yet you are so worthy of worship. And so, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you, all that I have. Because you are worthy. And the wise men, they traveled from afar to seek this, the king, the Messiah, the king of the Jews. And they didn't care. They didn't care because they wanted to see him. They were so excited. Or like Anna, who when Jesus was presented in the temple with Simeon, we're all saying she just couldn't wait to tell other people that salvation has come. We're going to be with family, friends, different people in the next couple of days. I encourage you. I mean, it's going to be, some of us, like I say, it's going to be good to be with people, family, and friends. Other people, it's going to be difficult. As you're with those people you love, don't fail to remember that Jesus came into this world, not because he had to, because he wanted to. Because he loves people and he wants to set us all free all the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus. Because, Lord, we had no hope without him. We were without hope, God. We were destitute. We were desperate. Lord, we had been killing each other without Jesus. So, Lord, enlarge your very nature into our lives. Enlarge your presence, your plans, your hope, your dreams, God. Enlarge them in our lives. That as we celebrate this season with family and friends, Lord, our lives would display and would declare why you came into this world, to set us free. We thank you. In Jesus' name.